Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 at verse 44. Here Jesus speaks of the need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. The word therefore, of course, you sometimes see that word. And it's been said, when you see that word, you look up above to see what it is there for. Because Jesus has spoken about the example of Noah. That's why he says, you also be ready. You see, you can find recorded in the book of Genesis in chapters 6, 7, and 8, where the Bible says there was violence upon the face of the earth and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible tells us. And so the Lord had decided that he was going to destroy the world. And he had this plan. And so he told Noah about this plan. He told Noah what he wanted him to do. He told him he wanted to build an ark. He told him to use gopher wood. He gave him specific authority. He told him how wide to build it. He told him how high to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. And you look in the book of Genesis 6:22, and the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. And the Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 7, gives us a one verse commentary on the instructions that Noah followed and Noah obeyed. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But that's how Noah prepared himself for the coming of the flood. I want you to notice Jesus did not say, get ready. There is a difference between getting ready and being ready. You could be ready today and not ready tomorrow. You could be thinking about getting ready. And you know what? Something may come about and you are lost for eternity. Let me speak plainly. If you die outside of Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost forever. And so we ought to see the need to be ready. You see, you could be ready today and not ready tomorrow. I know that people don't intend to apostatize, but they do. And of course, there are those people who think about getting ready and they may not have the opportunity because tomorrow is promised to none of us. Being ready, of course, and getting ready. Let me illustrate it to you like this. I remember one time when my bride, Bessie, was preparing to go to a wedding. We were getting ready to go to a wedding, and our daughters would allow our granddaughters to stay with us during a brief period of time during the summer. And so just like mothers would do, and of course grandmothers in this case, Bessie dressed Chanel in this pretty pink dress. She put bows in her hair. And then after she finished, she brought her to me and she said, Papa, I want you to watch Chanel while I get ready. And so, you know, us guys, we always have our stuff to do. And I had Chanel sit here and, you know, and I took a peppermint out of my pocket. And I said, here's Chanel. I said, Papa's got to go to his office. I'll be right back. And when I come back, we'll open up this peppermint and we'll eat it together. I couldn't have been gone no more than about 10 seconds. And when I came back, Chanel had taken that peppermint out of her pocket. She had taken that peppermint out of the wrapper, and she had started eating it. And there was red juice that was dripping all down her mouth and all over her pretty dress. And I took one look at her, and I said, I am in trouble. And I was. You see, when Bessie dressed her, she was ready. But when it was time to go, she wasn't ready. There was a big difference. Now, these words are in the part of a bigger context. You see, because these words that we are looking about here, they refer to the coming of the Lord. And I got to pause because I realize I don't have my glasses and I can't see the word of God. May I please step down and get my glasses? I want you to look in the text with me. In the book of Matthew in chapter 24, we know the chapter and verse division were not in the original manuscripts, but go all the way back to the very beginning of Matthew in chapter 24. And I want you to notice how the Lord speaks about his coming. The Bible tells us in chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, whether you consider this two questions or three questions, it has to do with what the disciples had asked about his coming. Now, Jesus has spoken about the temple. Now, Matthew chapter 24 has been said to be one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. And I know this, that gospel preachers, commentaries, theologians don't all agree about Matthew chapter 24. You know, there are so-called Bible prophecy experts. There are these so-called people. There's a big word called eschatology. It has to do with end things. And let me tell you what, this is a battleground for many of them. Let me tell you what, the message, of course, is plain because it talks about the coming of the Lord. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 24, and I want you to notice at verse 27, the Bible speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 30, the Bible speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 37, it speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 39, it speaks about the coming of the Son of Man. It speaks about the Lord's coming in verse 42. And it speaks about the coming of the Son of Man in verse 44. And this is what I do know, that when the Lord does come, it's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be unannounced. And therefore, the need to be ready. Now, whether he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which did take place in A.D. 70 in its entirety, or whether there's a break is what's under discussion by many. And, of course, some folks use this as a discussion or a battleground for premillennialism. There's also another false doctrine out there called the AD 70 doctrine or the Max King doctrine, which believes that these things were consummated in the AD 70. But here is the point, folks. The point is very simple, and that is that we are all accountable to God, and we may be called at any moment to answer for our actions. And yet it is common for people to live as if we have forever to prepare for judgment. And many delay obedience, persisting in sin with the unfounded idea that they'll have time to repent someday. And the only guarantee we have is that we will meet the Lord in judgment. And so, therefore, the need to be ready. And so, having said that, I want to introduce this evening's lesson. It's in the form of a question. Where is the promise of his coming? And you will find that question in our text for tonight's lesson in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I invite you to turn there, and we are going to begin here shortly. We're in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And we have been raising and answering questions throughout this week. But first of all, I need to pause, and I need to acknowledge my gratitude to God. And because we are in the book of 2 Peter, I certainly want to use Peter's words. Peter says back over in 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He says it comes to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given to us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption as in this world through lust. Brother Bond prayed about growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord, which the Apostle Peter speaks about at the end of the text that we are considering tonight. And so thus we have so much to be thankful for. Thankful to God for who he is and what he has done in creation, in redemption, and what God continues to do and uphold in all things by the word of his power. I'm grateful that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I'm grateful that Jesus came and that he lived a perfect life and that he set the perfect example for you and I. And that he died on Calvary's cross. And that he shed his precious blood, and in his blood, in him, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood according to the riches of God's grace. And I'm grateful that God raised him from the dead, wherein we find the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised, and for the revelation of truth, and for the comfort, the instruction, the guidance, and all that he affords, yea, even as we pray to our God. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm grateful to be with you once again, my brethren here at Brown Street, my brethren who've come from other places. And for those of you who are visiting us, I want you to know that you are our honored guests. We're simply a people of God. We're opening up God's word, and we are raising and answering questions about God and about faith. I believe that this question, of course, is very pertinent to the time in which we live. There's so much trouble in the world today, and sometimes people wonder why the world continues to go on. Our text is going to tell us why this world continues to go on as it is. But keep in mind, God has given us everything we need, and we can escape the corruption in this world, but we must listen and we must pay attention to God. And so thus, I certainly want to thank you folks have fed me well throughout this week. I thank you, Doug, and I thank you, Laura. And your beautiful daughters, Jacqueline and Samantha, I thank you for sharing. I thank you for opening up your hearts. And though it might have been an oversight, no, I did not forget. Perhaps I just did not mention it, but I certainly appreciate you, Dale, and I appreciate you, Sue. I thank you for opening up your hearts and your home and having Bessie, me and my bride, to come and to be with you. I certainly enjoy the food, but I especially enjoy the company. And I must also express my gratitude to my fellow brother in Christ, fellow gospel preacher, your lovely bride, Don and Janice. We've been friends and fellow Christians in our association for more than 30 years. And I thank you so much for our continuing friendship, kind words of encouragement we've shared, and all that we share in common. And all my other brethren here, you've shared words of encouragement to me, and I hope that I can encourage you. And so let's hasten on into our lesson for tonight. We're in the book of 2 Peter now, in chapter 3, at verse 1, where the Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, there's a comma after verse 1, and there's a comma after verse 2. And if you go all the way down to verse 4, you'll realize that this is a very long sentence. So I'm going to pause and recognize at least two of those commas. Because, first of all, 1 Peter deals with problems from the outside. And when Peter wrote this second epistle, he's dealing with problems from the inside. And so he's writing to Christians to warn them about false teachers who are peddling damaging doctrines. And so he begins by urging them about the importance of their faith. I want you to notice back in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, and I quoted verses 3 and 4, God has given us everything we need. It comes to knowledge, but notice what our responsibility is. He says, so for this very reason, he says, you give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. To self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we begin our lessons in these series on Sunday morning. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? And we know the Bible talks about different kinds of faith or different degrees of faith. The Bible talks about little faith. The Bible talks about a weak faith. The Bible talks about a dead faith. But the Bible talks about a great faith in the book of Matthew in chapter 8. I believe that this is the kind of faith that Peter is talking about. When he says, add to your faith, that's that great faith. When Jesus says, go, we go. When he says, come, we come. When he says, do this, we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. But then we go on from there, from the beginning, after hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ, and being immersed in water, contacting the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We add to that knowledge and we continue to grow as we are instructed here. And if you remember on Sunday night, we talked about faithfulness. Remember? The Bible tells us very plainly who is a faithful servant. It would follow the text of Matthew in chapter 24. It is those who will be doing the will of God when the Son of Man comes. And so we must understand who Jesus is. We talked about who Jesus is on Sunday morning. He is deity, God in the flesh. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. He's the creator. He is the savior. He is the Lord. He is the judge. And we are going to stand before him. And so with that knowledge, with that information, we add all of that. We put it into practice. And the Bible says that if we do that, you know what's going to happen? We are going to receive the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. But he who lacks these things, he says, is short-sighted, even a blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Listen to this. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We must not lose sight of what lies ahead of us. Every first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus the way he said he wanted to be remembered. And Paul said, we do this. We show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And when he comes, we won't be doing that anymore. But we'll be ushered into that eternal realm. Well, just as Brother Bond prayed, that we will have lived our lives in such a way that we will be found faithful. And we can look forward to hearing those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And so what Peter goes on to do in 2 Peter in chapter 1, he reminds them about his approaching death. And herein he talks about the importance of Scripture. He says specifically in verse 15 that written accounts that we call Scripture are messages from God to direct our lives. And that these written messages were reminders of things that were taught orally. He goes on to say that these messages would outlive the messengers. He says that these messages came from eyewitnesses, verse 16. He says that their writings agree with the earlier prophets, verse 20. And he says that these scriptures were given by strong action, that is, by the Holy Spirit. And we've already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which speaks about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we get this knowledge from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so he talks about the importance of the standard that we recognize is that which we live by. And that is the word of God and the authority of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But then he goes on to specifically talk about these false teachers as they're introduced in chapter 2 at verse 1. He describes some of their character or the characteristics of them. And then he goes on to issue a warning. So back in 2 Peter in chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, when he writes to them, he is writing to them to remind them, to put some things in their mind of words that were spoken before. By the holy prophets, some of those things, of course, were prophecies. And those prophecies came through. And the things that the apostles themselves had said. And this is also what Peter is writing for. He says that knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so in verses 3 and 4, you find another comma, and then at the end of that, you find that period. And of course, again, Peter is writing to help these saints who are struggling with problems from the inside. And so what he says is that there are these scoffers, and they are the ones who raise this question, where is the promise of his coming? So here we have somewhat of a summary of all that the prophets and the apostles taught in regard to the coming of the Lord. I mean, that's where we begin. And that's why this text is chosen to answer that question about the coming of the Lord, because it is so confusing for many, and many twist the word of law, the word of God. And so the time period embraced, of course, is it starts with the beginning of creation, as he says. He says, there were those who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers all fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so they should know that in the last days, and I believe this phrase speaks generally of the Christian age, as scoffers and mockers would come. I am told that these scoffers or these mockers or people who mock and complain and belittle and make light of things that they do not like, but they cannot refute. They may try to refute them. They may confuse people, like so many of these so-called Bible prophecy experts. Robinson says that the word was spoken of imposters, false prophets, deceivers. You know, we might include some scientists in this, philosophers, geologists, you know, so-called scholars, Bible critics, atheists, humanists, and such like. And the motive of these people is revealed very plainly. And that is, they walk according to their own lusts. Not really concerned about the truth. We've met these, some of these people throughout this week, like the Pharisees. We're trying to entangle Jesus in his talk. And like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, but then they dared to ask a question about the resurrection. And about the scribes who knew the law, but then would turn around and ask Jesus, what's the great commandment in the law? And we don't always know the motive why people do what they do or why they even raise questions. But here the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand the motive behind the question that is being asked here. Where is the promise of his coming? They're not really seeking the truth. And of course, Jesus had promised, of course, that he was going to come. So the discussion of whether the Lord is coming is not the issue. We know the Lord is coming. You remember as that upper room discourse began in the book of John in chapter 4? Jesus began, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And of course, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know. Jesus said, well, how long have I been with you? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by or through me. And so the scriptures reveal over and over that the Lord is coming back. But then many are confused about his coming and how the Lord came in judgment in times past. But the purpose of our lesson is to clarify all of that and to answer the question, where is the promise of his coming? Because this is what they say. The disciples, of course, were continuing to preach and talk about the return of Jesus because he had not returned. And you can hear these people saying, well, you fools. You're always talking about you looking for the Lord's coming. And you know what? Nothing has changed. All things consist just the way they are. That's what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But I want you to notice very carefully what the Holy Spirit says in verse 5. For this they willingly forget. Now I got something there that tells me I ought to pause. This they willingly forget. One translation said, this is what they are ignorant of. Now I got to tell you what, we live in the information age. And there's no reason for people to be ignorant. And I'm not using that term by derision. I said that's one of the translations. And of course, people who willingly forget, these are people who put things out of their mind. These are people who won't consider the evidence. And there's enough evidence that's been made available for us so that we can not only know God, but we can know what his will is. There's a book of nature that's open. The psalmist says, "They haven't declared the glory of God and affirmed, but showed forth his handiwork. They and today are the speech, and not unto not. There's no language where their voice is not heard." And there is the book of inspiration. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it." How? By his Spirit. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 19, Paul says, "They are without excuse, because God has given us enough evidence to know that he is." So this is what they willingly forget. This is what they are ignorant of. There are some things they don't know, and it's not because they can't know. It's because they choose not to know. And so they are willingly ignorant of these things. And so sure enough, seed time and harvest were the same. The laws of nature were uniform. The sun rose and set in the same place. The tide ebbed and flowed as always. And so why should they expect a sudden change? And these scoffers were like the modern theorists of evolution, which are based upon the supposition that nothing of consequence has happened in the past that does not continue to happen today. And of course, upon this presupposition, they reject the Bible account of creation and universal flood. These are not happening today, they say, and of course, evolution from one kind of life to another is not happening today either. There are no intermediate forms of life, but to point that out is unfair, and it doesn't count, they say. For 18 centuries, what these scoffers said has remained fairly constant. Things have continued about the same. The Lord hasn't returned. Jesus hasn't come yet. So where is the promise of his coming? Well, remember when we talked on Tuesday night? Remember the question was raised, and they weren't truth seekers, remember? Can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Remember what Jesus says? He said, "Have you not read?" What that tells me is that the answer to our questions can be read. The answer to this question can be read. Where is the promise of his coming? Because all things continue. So how does God answer that? Well, God answers that by saying that all things have not continued the same from the beginning. I mean, first of all, you've got creation. Look at what Peter says. Peter goes on to say, "For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I wish the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." And so he gives us evidence from God's word that things have not continued the same. So first of all, there was creation. And God was the one who got all of that started. I mean, what he is telling us is God started all things by speaking things into existence, that God is the one who is responsible. And remember, we've mentioned this already throughout these series. It leaves no room for organic evolution. That life came from non-living things. No, it is the living God who spoke these things. You'll find in Genesis in chapter 1 alone that 10 times God said, and it was so. Not only that, when you look in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible tells me in the book of Genesis 1, 26 and 27, "And God made man in his own image, after his own likeness. Male and female created he him." And when we talked about and answered the question, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Jesus says, "Have you not read? That he that made him in the beginning, he made him male and female." Genesis chapter 1 gives us a summary of creation. Everything was good. The first thing we find that wasn't good in Genesis in chapter 2 at verse 18 was that man, it's not good that man be alone. And so at verse 7, the Bible tells us that God made man from the dust of the ground. And remember, we talked about God could have made the woman from the dust of the ground. God could have, of course. God could have just spoken, created that woman. But God made Adam go to sleep. He took a rib from his side and made that woman so that man would know, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because she was taken out of man. And that's what God wanted man to know. And that's what he wants us to know as well.
that the two become flesh? And so in answering that question, no. No, a man cannot divorce his wife for any cause. Put it back the way it was in the very beginning, in the beginning of creation. God created all these things. He started all these things. And seed reproduced after its own kind. And so it leaves no room for organic evolution. It leaves no room for theistic evolution. That is that God got it started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. No, each succeeding day, from the first to the sixth day, the evening and the morning, we say morning, noon, and night was the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and God ended. He ceased his work. And so in six literal 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. And the psalmist says in Psalm 33 at verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old. They were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was so. And he commanded and it stood fast. So where did man come from? Have you not read? God made them. God made them physical beings, but God also made them spiritual beings. And this is sometimes something that we fail to forget. Sometimes we're willing to forget. Sometimes we don't remember. Sometimes we don't think about the fact that we are spiritual beings. And when we die, we are headed somewhere. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. When we die, we don't cease to exist. Therein lies the need to be ready, because the Lord is coming back. And if we are not ready, folks, we're going to be left out. Genesis 6 through 8 reveals that information to us. And Jesus tells us by the example of Noah and how Noah got ready. People were living their normal lives. And the flood came and took them all away. Noah, 8 souls, were saved. And the Hebrew writer said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What that tells me is that we need to, like Noah did, listen to God and do everything that God says. Recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. So what is God's answer? First, it was creation. Second, it was the flood. And third, there is the witness of God. That is what we read in right here. And that is what we can read from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And you know what the book of Revelation concludes with? The very same thing it begins with. God and man dwelling together. And you know what lies in between? Sin. And God had this plan, how he would deal with that when man would sin. Remember, we saw that first glimpse of redemption in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. And we also talked about the faithfulness of God, and there are two qualities that stand out with reference to the faithfulness of God. And that is his desire, and that is his willingness, and that God has made it possible. And don't you know that's the reason why things continue as they exist? And so again, he goes on to say in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. And so what is God's answer? God's answer is all things will not continue the same. God's answer is that God is going to bring a judgment of fire. God's answer is, let me tell you what, no problem for God as far as time is concerned. He goes on to say in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And so even if it is another 2,000 years or longer, the promise will in no way be affected. God simply hasn't revealed the time of the Lord's coming. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord will come. The prolonging of the day of his coming is simply to be credited with his long suffering, not to slothfulness. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, the day of the Lord will come. Over and over we say, but we don't know the day. There have been imposters. There have been those who would guess and suggest when the Lord would come, but we don't know. So where is the promise of his coming?
Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Doesn't that impress upon our mind not only the patience and the long-suffering of God, but the love of God, the mercy of God, that God is willing to forgive us of our sins and relieve us of the consequences of sin? Yes, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, who is merciful, God is patient. And so when we sometimes throw our hands in the air and say, what about all the violence in the world today? What about all that's gone wrong? What about the fact that government has failed us? You know, Brother Bond prayed for those who are in authority. And the Bible tells us that we ought to do so. And we ought to pray to this end that Paul told Timothy, that our rulers would rule in such a way that we can continue to live peaceful and quiet lives. And if we're the kind of people God wants us to be, we ought to be concerned about somebody else. Somebody taught us the gospel, so we need to recognize the patience of God and recognize that there are still people out there lost and they are yet to be saved. And what that tells me is that we ought to have hearts of compassion, that we ought to be looking for people just like God wants people to be saved. And so we need to be spending our time concerned about other people. Yes, growing ourselves, but we ought to be concerned about other people and recognize the urgency of the gospel. Because people are dying every day. And sadly, many people are dying without Jesus Christ. And so the question for you and I is, do we care? Remember what Jesus says in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord the harvest that he sent for laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw a plentiful harvest. As it was then, so it is now. There are still people who are separated from God. The word lost means to be separated, without God and without hope in this life. But that's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes. It reconciles us. It brings us back to God. Now, it'll help us to understand what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. We know how we got here. We know what's going to happen when we leave here. But sometimes we fail to remember why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. God wants all men to be saved. And so the day of the Lord is going to come. You know, as we begin, Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready. He didn't say, get ready. But if you're not ready, that is the admonition. Get ready. Be ready. Because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. And so again, he firmly says, look at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Well, how's it going to come, Peter? As a thief in the night. You know, it's a difference between a robber and a thief. A robber will come right to you boldly and say, give me your stuff. But a thief is going to come when you're not looking. He's going to sneak. The point is very simple. It's going to be unannounced. Just like in the days of Noah, people were going about their business doing normal stuff. And when the flood came, it took them all away because they weren't prepared. I read a commentary that once suggested that, you know what, of all the people who died, only 8 survived, but all the people that died, you know what, it's possible that some of those people even helped Noah to build that ark. That's a possibility. But you know what? When the waters came, they were not ready. That impresses upon our mind the need to be ready. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. And so he's clearly telling us that the day of the Lord is going to come. And Paul uses this same language, the day of Christ, to refer to the coming of the Lord. That's the reference in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And so the earth, which is going to be burned up, is different from the world. The world, cosmos, that perished in Noah's time. The word here is G, from which we get the word geography and geology. That's where these words are derived from. It refers to the physical earth. The very elements shall melt, we are told. And so I also know that the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, is sometimes confused. And so may I just pause and kind of clarify that, because the immediate application of the question under consideration was of the people of Peter's day, who were living in the last days. And like the last days, the day of the Lord, a lot of controversy arises. It's important, I think, in our discussion, so we can recognize the context to the day of the Lord in which it is found, especially here in chapter 3 at verse 10. In fact, the question defines the application of the day of the Lord as the final judgment or the end. But nevertheless, we know that there are, and I've mentioned some of those already, those people who are so-called scholars, those who major in eschatology, those so-called Bible prophecy experts, premillennialists, people who fail to understand the coming of the Lord and in his context. The false doctrine of Max King or the AD 70 doctrine. We need to clearly understand the day of the Lord. In regard to this event, we find, especially in the Old Testament, it refers to God's judgment upon nations and people. In Isaiah in chapter 2 at verse 12, it's referring to the Babylonian captivity. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verses 6 and 9, it's referring to the destruction of Babylon. In the book of Isaiah 34 at verse 8, it's referring to God's judgment upon Edom. In Jeremiah 46:10, judgment against Egypt. Joel 2, remember what Jesus spoke of in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. What, of course, the apostle Peter spoke of on the day of Pentecost. The fulfillment of the prophecies that Joel had spoken of. Judgment against Israel itself. And again in Joel 2:31, to be specific, destruction of Jerusalem. And then Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5, the destruction of Jerusalem, which did take place in A.D. 70. And there's four more. I mean, God came in judgment upon the Assyrians to discipline Israel. And those other Hebrew nations, those other nations, rather. The destruction of Edom by the prophet Obadiah. And of course, we get to the New Testament. The Bible in the book of Matthew in chapter 24, no doubt, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. They had asked him about the temple, and Jesus answered that. And the controversy exists is whether he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in its entirety or whether there's a break there and he's talking about the second coming of Christ. But I think the point is still well taken. He's saying that God is going to come in judgment and there is a need to be ready. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, destruction of Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, the final judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the final judgment, the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the final judgment and the end. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he's talking about the final judgment and the end. And so he says the day of the Lord will come. And what's going to come, there's going to be a fiery judgment at the end. The earth and all the elements therein are going to melt. And therefore, because of what we just read, listen to what he says in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, Peter asked this question. Not only does Peter ask the question, Peter also answers the questions for us. Remember, Peter said that after I die, there are going to be things that are going to be left for you so you can know things that were taught orally. God had intended that there be in a book that we could read about them today. So since we know what's going to happen, just like the flood came, since we know what happened then, and God says he's not going to destroy the world by water, but he will destroy it by fire. Since we know that, Peter said, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, we can answer that too. How should we live? Remember last night? James, practically speaking, he gave us three examples of what he called pure and undefiled religion. Remember what James says?
visit the orphans and visit the widows and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And remember last night we said that's not exhaustive. I mean, there's so much more you got to do. You can't just put a checklist, 1, 2, 3, and okay, I'm saved. No, there is so much the Lord instructs us to do. And if we understand who the Lord is, you know what we do? We just simply obey his will and do what he says. And so Peter asks the question, and then he goes on to answer it. And this is what the first thing he says. How should we then live? We ought to live holy lives. We talked about that last night. Holy conduct and godliness should characterize our lives. Again, remember Titus in chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God which brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And it teaches us. What's it teach us, Paul? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You know what godliness is? It's an attitude. Your mind, your thoughts, your desires, your aspirations are all directed towards God. And if you have a godly attitude, you know what the result's going to be? It's going to be righteousness. That's the power of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God and the salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And when we live by faith, folks, we are going to be godly people. Do you ever look at yourself as a godly person? We're not talking about going to the extreme like the charismatics. But God has separated us. We are called out people. Come out from among them and be ye separate. We talked about holiness last night. We need to be perfect in holiness and the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So how should we live? Well, we need to be constantly examining ourselves and think about our conversation. That word is oftentimes referring to our behavior. Remember how we made application last night? How you think, how you talk, what you do. That's how you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so what does he go on to say? He says in verse 11, therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. There it is, the same. Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now that phrase, new heavens and a new earth, especially as far as the Jehovah Witnesses concerned, they have muddied the waters with that and they have taken this thing and just made a mess out of it. You hear me? Tomorrow night, the question is going to be, shall we know one another in heaven? Our text is going to be the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that should clarify some things for us. Because we're talking about when the end comes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. And we ushered into eternity. And because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that's why we need to learn how to become spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings, but we need to start thinking spiritually about the life after this life. It's not going to be physical, it's going to be spiritual. And so we need to be thinking about that life after this life. And prepared for it. It's not going to be physical. Our bodies are not going to wear out. We're not going to get sick. We're not going to die. We're not going to hurt. And we get a glimpse of it in this age in which we live now. And so therefore, and then you see that again, therefore, what we just talked about. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so he goes on to tell us that we ought to live in peace without spot and be blameless. What's it mean to live in peace? Well, peace means the absence of enmity. We're not talking about compromise, though. But we're talking about, first of all, peace with God. And if we live our lives, remember how we talked about the home and the family, importance of the home? You know what? We're going to live at peace in our homes and families. And husbands will take their rightful roles and lead. And women will live in subjection to their husbands. And parents will sow principles of righteousness. And let me tell you what, when you find peace in the home, peace with God and peace with one another and peace with your fellow man, we're going to be living in accordance with the way God teaches us how to live. We're going to treat one another as we want to be treated. We understand the golden rule and we're going to practice. We're going to live by it. In fact, we're going to have the character, the citizens of the kingdom in the book of Matthew in chapter 5. And all the other things that describe a child of God. We're going to live without spot and blameless. You know, the word spot is just another word for sin. We're going to strive to sin less and less. Yeah, I know we can't live our lives without sinning. And I think the most that Christians sin today, it ought to be, of course, perhaps sins of omission. There should be very little sins of commission in our lives. There ought to be sins of omission. Because I find myself more and more, I don't live up to what I know I ought to do. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "For I always do those things that pleases him." And I don't always do that. I know that. But I know what the goal is. I know what the aim is. And I think the aim is for all of us. That ought to be our motivation. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so that tells me that we need to be diligently seeking God. We ought to be daily Bible readers. We ought to be taking advantage of the local church, the time that they meet. We ought to be looking for opportunities to help those who are less fortunate. We ought to be especially concerned for those who are widows. We ought to be especially concerned for young children, young people who don't have mentors and guides and instructors in their lives. We ought to be looking for ways where our influence can be yielded. Instead of giving in to our own lusts and having our lives just spotted with sin, but rather striving to be more and more like him. And then number three, remain steadfast to the end. And consider verse 15, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even also as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. And say, but you. Yeah, Paul wrote some difficult things, I know. But you, therefore. You see this word again? You, therefore. Because we know the Lord is going to come. We know that day is going to be coming. And we don't know when it's going to come. And so we need to be ready. Since you know this beforehand, beware. That's a warning. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Remain steadfast to the end. It was a doctrine in Calvinism that would suggest once saved, always saved. The eternal security of the believer. You know what the eternal security of the believer is? Doing the will of God and being ready always. That's the eternal security of the believer. If we live our lives in harmony with God every single day and recognize that when we do fall, the blood of Jesus Christ is still available. We have access to it. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. But this is a testimony to the fact that people can fall from grace. 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And in each of the 27 books in the New Testament, there is a reference to the possibility of apostasy. That's the reason why we need to be ready. Because we don't know. He said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And amen. And this is what Brother Bond prayed. And I pray that that prayer would come true. And that is, we grow as children of God. Doesn't matter how long the Lord allows us to live. Even if we live our full score. Are you listening to me? Those who are hoary head, keep living the way you live. You be not weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. You be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the grace of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. There are young people who are looking at you. And I think I'm there too. They need to know what a faithful child of God is when they reach the sunset years. That you're faithful. Sometimes you don't feel like coming, but you come anyway. Because you know what lies ahead. You know what's at stake. Souls are at stake. And so you understand, yeah, I'm at a vulnerable time even when I get older. You know, because we can get older and we become lazy. We can get older and we can take things for granted. We can get old and we start murmuring and complaining. We can get old and we stop trusting God. We can get older and we can turn our backs on God because we feel that God has, of course, deserted us. And I'm telling you, my older brothers and sisters, yes, even as you age, you continue to grow. Because even as the outward man is perishing, the inward man will continue to grow day by day. We need to read God's word. We need to learn God's word. We need to trust God. Because God has given us everything we need. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. And just live it. Until either the Lord comes back or he calls us home. And yes, he's coming. And when Christ comes, if you have not obeyed the gospel, it will be too late. And I think that serves as a fitting introduction to the lesson we'll talk about tonight. Shall we know one another in heaven? If you're here tonight, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me just simply say you're not ready. Let me tell you how you can get ready and you can be ready before you even leave the building tonight. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are lost, you are without God, you're without hope. But God wants to reconcile you. That's why he sent Jesus. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you put your faith in him, that the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, that Jesus tasted death for every man. If you believe that and you're willing to follow Jesus Christ, who is Lord, the example, the Savior, our perfect guide. If you're willing to confess, agree with him and what he has said. And what God has left for us in his word. If you're willing tonight to be buried, immersed in water with him for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the starting point. And once you come up out of that watery grave, your sins will be washed away. And then you join the ranks of the redeemed. People who are not perfect. But people who are trying to be. We're trying to imitate our God, and he's given us everything that we need so we can do that. And if you're a child of God and you've forgotten about what God has done for you and you've lived your life and you're not sure that if the Lord came back this very night, that you would be prepared to go with him, my suggestion to you is to take inventory. Examine yourself. Whatever you need to do, get it right. Because if you die outside of Jesus Christ, my brother, my sister, it will be too late. So when Jesus comes, he's going to come for those who've been saved. Not to offer a second opportunity. It'll be too late. Be ready. May this song encourage you. All together, we stand and sing.